Well, thanks again for the warm welcome. It's good to be at Ngawi Baptist Church. And when Angelo asked me, could I come, I thought it'd be a great privilege to give back to a church where, as I mentioned, for about a year and a half, I attended while serving with a group called Ambassadors for Christ. And it was really terrific to have this invitation. And it's my privilege to open up God's Word. So if you've got your Bible, you want to have them open there at Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to look at these very famous verses. But before we do that, I'm going to pray for us. Our Heavenly Master, we thank you for your kindness and your generosity to us. We thank you that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, we come here today as a needy people. We are so often as a sheep that lacks a shepherd, but fortunately, Father, you are the good shepherd. You welcome us to come, and Lord, I just pray that as we listen to your word, that we would do more than just hear it, but that as your spirit speaks to us, that we would have hearts that are obedient, for our desire is not to be smarter sinners, but changed people who live for your honour. So we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. John Bunyan was one of the great Christians in all of history. I don't know how much you know about John Bunyan, but John Bunyan lived during the 1600s, and he has written one of the books that is most well known to many Christians if you've been around the traps for a while, called The Pilgrim's Progress. It really is a classic. Apart from the Bible, it is one of the most read Christian books ever, and if you've not read it, I'd strongly encourage you to do it. The great Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon would once a year take time to reflect and to refresh, and every year towards the latter end of his ministry, he would go away and he would take two books. He'd take the Scriptures and he would take Pilgrim's Progress. But this book, Pilgrim's Progress, was written by John Bunyan, who, to be honest, did not have a very easy life. You see, when John was a young boy, his mother, at a very young age, his mother and his sister died virtually at the same time, leaving John without a sister and without a mother. He grew up in a very tough sort of condition and context, but as he matured, he got married, and after he got married, he had four children. The first of his children was born blind, and this would be a very challenging thing for most of us nowadays. If we know people who have children with any form of disability, we know how tough that can be. And John was born, and his firstborn daughter was born blind, and that was a challenge. But after he had these four children, his wife suddenly and unexpectedly passed away, leaving John with this young family. John remarried shortly thereafter, and as he began to do what he was passionate about, he began to preach the gospel. But because John lived in a day when there were certain things that you were to do if you were to preach the gospel, man-made rules, John was discovered to be preaching the gospel without the permission of the Anglican Church. So the Anglican Church did what was probably, in hindsight, their most strategic ministry endeavor that they've done in many hundreds of years, and they put John Bunyan in prison. And for the next 12 years, John Bunyan remained there as a man who had four children, the eldest one blind, and it broke his heart. At that time, they told Bunyan, "Bunyan, if you will refrain from preaching the gospel because you're not an authorized person of the church, then you can be released from prison." But Bunyan said no. And for 12 years, he sat in a damp prison cell, and from there came a book called The Pilgrim's Progress. If you read any of Bunyan's writings from that era, and he wrote more than just Pilgrim's Progress, you can see the anguish of his soul. He particularly felt pain for his daughter who was blind, knowing that he could leave at any time to go and provide for her, yet he remained in prison. Why would you do that? Surely you would just say, look, I will back down a little bit and I will go and look after my family. But Bunyan remained there those 12 years. Why did he do it? I would submit to you this morning. He did it for one reason. He understood the message of Hebrews chapter 11. John Bunyan, as it was just read for us, understood that we don't live just for the now, but we also need to be living for the not yet. For Bunyan, heaven and the hope of life with God was not just some pie in the sky sort of dream that you might talk casually in a conversation about. For him, that was everything. But friends, how do we live in light of our future? Let me ask you this morning, if you knew in 10 years what would happen to you, how would that change the way you live now? If you knew that in 10 years you would be struck down, for example, with a serious illness, what would you do differently? Maybe you'd go on a holiday, maybe you would spend more time with family, maybe you would provide financial security. If you knew what was happening in 10 years, your life now would as a result change. For some of you who are single, if you knew that you were going to be married in 10 years, what would you do now that would be different as a result of that end goal? If you knew that there was going to be tragedy in your family in 10 years, how would you prepare yourself now for that end? Friends, the question for us this morning is, how do we live now in light of our future that is certain because of the promises of God? And that is where we find ourselves this morning in Hebrews chapter 11 and answering this question. How do we live now in light of the future that is not yet? By way of background, as we come to Hebrews chapter 11, the whole argument of the book of Hebrews can be probably summed up as this. Jesus is better than... He's writing this book to, we don't know who the author is, but the author is writing to a group of Christians, probably of Jewish background. And he's going to write this book and he's going to say, Jesus is better than, and he'll list a series of things. You see, the Christians to whom he's writing, they were undergoing persecution and they were really beginning to focus on the now. They were saying, well, my life is uncomfortable, life is hard. So for many of these people who had professed faith in Jesus as Messiah, because they were facing some persecution from their family, from their friends, the temptation seems to have been that many of them were sliding back into Judaism, going back into temple worship, going back to offering sacrifices because they felt the hardness of living now as a follower of the Lord Jesus. But the author comes along and his whole argument is, no, why would you do that? And it'd be like nowadays you've got the iPhones and you might, why would you have, if there was iPhone 5 available, why would you go back to iPhone 3G or go to Android or one of those other phones? Okay, and his argument is you've got Jesus. Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than the sacrificial system. Jesus is better than the Levitical priesthood. And because Jesus is sufficient, you need to live by faith now in light of that which is yet to come. So this is his argument, and this is where we find ourselves in Hebrews chapter 11. He says, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. He's going to paint for us here, and what I'd like to do this morning is to look at two observations that I can make from this passage before we answer this question, how can we live now in light of the not yet? But the first observation that we make here is that he's going to suggest or put forward as an image that we are to live now as Christian pilgrims. We are to live now as pilgrims. The whole idea of Pilgrim's Progress that John Bunyan writes, he tells this story, which is almost autobiographical, where he says there's a person named Christian who's on a way to the heavenly city or the celestial city. And the Christian life is often painted as a journey. And that's certainly the language here in Hebrews chapter 11. In fact, 39 times in the New Testament, Paul will use the term, we are walking the Christian life. It's really a Hebrew idea, but Paul 39 times will use this language. So, for example, we walk by faith, not by sight. That's a journey metaphor. He will say, so I say, walk by the Spirit, the Apostle Paul says. It's a picture of a journey, something that you're going to a destination. Paul will say in Ephesians 4:1, live or walk according to your high calling. And 39 times we use this metaphor, you need to live. Why? Because you are going to a destination. In this great chapter before us here, Hebrews 11, the whole argument is built around this metaphor of a pilgrim, somebody who is on a journey. And he'll take in the opening, particularly in verses 1 to 16, he'll look at the patriarchs, some of those from the early portions of the Bible who themselves literally were on a journey, and he's going to use those as a picture, an image of a greater reality. He's going to say that Abraham, for example, left Ur of the Chaldeans and he made a journey to this place that God had promised. But as we discover, even that place physically was not the place ultimately Abraham was interested in. You see, Abraham was longing for another place. But he has this imagery of being an alien, a stranger. Look at verse 9 with me. By faith, he, that is Abraham, made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs of the same promise. Notice the language there. They were strangers, foreigners. Some of your translations might say aliens. Okay, they weren't from these parts. Now, I know a little bit of what that feels like, in that I've lived in many different parts of the world. I was born in Newcastle, and I'm a Novocastrian, so that makes me royalty. I'm a Novocastrian. But my dad was a policeman growing up, and then we moved to perhaps the less desirable town of Lithgow. Okay, in the Blue Mountains. And it was at that time we were living there that we decided, or it was decided, my dad finished up with the police, and it was decided that we would move to the country of my mother's birth, which was New Zealand. And so it's usually the other way around, but we reversed the trend, and so we went to New Zealand as a 14-year-old, when I was 14, and I discovered what it's like to be a foreigner, to be somebody who's different and somebody who's distinct. You see, when I was at Lithgow, we were all pretty much the same. We all liked sport. We all hated school. We were all pretty much middle class. We all had the same mullet haircuts. But then when I arrived in New Zealand, I discovered that the monocultural, monoeconomic, mono haircut style was different when I got to New Zealand. And I went there. I went to a school of rugby fame called Wesley College. And it just so happened I was at school with a young man named Jonah Lomu, who used to pack our scrum. But when I was there, our scrum at the school, which was 90% Polynesian, our school's scrum was heavier than the All Black scrum. And there I was, this skinny 14-year-old Aussie kid with a mullet, and one of my best mates was Isia Aholele, who weighed 125 kilos. But when you're distinct and different and it's noticeable, that can be quite difficult. It was challenging for me as a young person. And those of us who would take seriously the language of the New Testament would know that we are foreigners. Peter will call us exiles. James will call us the diaspora, or the scattered ones. Jesus will say this in John 15, if you belong to the world, it will love you as your own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. And the language is that you and I are on a journey. We are pilgrims going to that celestial city. But because we belong to that celestial city and we are on that journey, we will be misunderstood and we will find it very hard, because in a real sense, this world is not our home. You should not be comfortable in the world in which you find yourself. But here's the challenge, friends. If we take seriously, like Bunyan did, like the heroes in chapter 11 here did, We would discover that if we are on a journey, and yet some of us, it doesn't feel like we're on a journey. We don't feel like foreigners. You see, we get very comfortable thinking it is all about the now. And we say, you know what? It's great. I come to church. I love the Lord. Yeah, heaven would be terrific. It'd be great to live with God. But at the moment, I don't have any resources to give away to God's purpose. To other people will join me on that thing because I am making myself pretty comfortable with my mortgage. I need that boat. I need a holiday. I need that extra moment of pleasure. And rather than viewing ourselves as pilgrims with no place, like Abraham, like exiles, like foreigners who are using not only their resources but their time, they feel out of place because their priorities are all on that heavenly city. Often we bed down and we make this world our home. Friends, do you pray the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is a prayer of a pilgrim who is saying, I want that to be a reality now. But that is somebody who is not comfortable saying, I just want things to remain the way they are. Jesus says, store up treasures in heaven. You're a pilgrim, you're going there. But how many of us have our lives choked out by storing up treasures right here, right now? We get so distracted on the journey that we forget our destination. You know, a few years ago, my eldest daughter was doing little athletics. And it was funny, it was kind of different. You could watch the difference between boys and girls. So they would have races and the boys were highly competitive. And then you would watch the girls and they would all just sort of skip down there holding hands together. And I remember watching my daughter, she was in 100 metres, and basically there's not a lot of instruction. The man said, look, stay in your own lane, that's really the goal, stay in your own lane, run down to where that man is with the flag at the end when the gun sounds. Simple enough. My daughter gets down on the blocks, and as she bends down, like all the other kids are bending down, she sort of turns sideways when she notices some ants on the ground. And then the gun, kaboom, goes off, and all of a sudden she stands up, and starts running sideways. And then she gets in a lane, but she realizes she's in another girl's lane. And the girl looks at her, and my daughter looks at the other girl, and they hold hands, and they skip down 100 meters. Now, eventually they got to the destination, but my daughter was so distracted, she didn't even end up in the right lane. Friends, the reason the Hebrews 11 chapter is about these great heroes of faith is that they were commended because they were pilgrims who said, we are living now as pilgrims, as people who are longing for a better country. But so often you and I get in the wrong lane because we get choked out by the things which ultimately aren't significant. How are we to live now? We are to live now as pilgrims, but also I notice that we are to live as citizens. You've got this consistent refrain that comes through here, this forward-looking nature of these men and women who had a longing for a different city, a different country. Even we find this in the New Testament when you look at people like Paul. Paul will talk in Philippians about our citizenship being in heaven. Here in this chapter, there's this idea of looking forward to this great city when it says in chapter 11, verse 10, he, that being Abraham, was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect is God. Abraham says, that is the city I'm living for. I want to be part of that people. By faith, Isaac, verse 20, blessed Jacob and Esau in regards to their future. It's a future-looking idea here. He, being Moses, verse 26, regarded the disgrace of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. Even Moses, he could have lived comfortably now, but he said it's not about the now. And so he regarded the disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value. Why? Because he said, I am about that city. The city whose architect is God. The city, as we'd find in chapter 12 of Hebrews, the mountain that can't be shaken. That which thief can't destroy. or thief can't rob, or thing destroy. And it's interesting, when Paul talks about this, he says your identity primarily is to be associated with your future. Now, I lived in America for 10 years while I was doing my study, and in America, I loved the American people, very warm, very generous, but I'd meet some of these Christians, and I couldn't believe it. You would go to a baseball game, they'd play the national anthem, people have their hats off, over their heart, tears in their eyes, and then you'd see them the next morning at church, and they'd be barely awake. Okay, and they're singing to the true king. Now, not all Americans are like that, I don't want to over-characterize, but I know many people who define themselves by their ethnicity or their people group or the club that they belong to. But even Paul, who was a Roman citizen, and that was something to be proud of in the day, Paul never used that as his boast. He never went around saying, I'm a Roman Christian. No, he was simply a follower of the way, a follower, a slave of Christ. And when he'd get into trouble every now and then, he'd pull out, by the way, I'm a Roman citizen, so you better treat me okay now that I'm under. But he didn't boast in his Roman citizenship. His focus was, I'm a citizen of this coming kingdom. In fact, I like the way he puts it in Philippians 3 that I've alluded to, where he says, makes a contrast, those who are living for the now versus those living for the not yet. He says about those living for the now, their destiny is destruction and their God is their stomach, their glory and their shame. He's saying, all they're focused upon is what is my next meal. He'll say, but us. But our citizenship is in heaven. Now, it's interesting, when Paul wrote that to the Philippians, Philippi was what they called a colonial outpost. It was a part of Rome that was a long way from Rome, but it was a Roman colony. And often soldiers who were from Rome would go to a place like Philippi to retire. But if you were to go into the city of Philippi, you would notice that because it was a colony of Rome, an outpost of Rome, that people dressed Roman. They gave their kids Roman names. They celebrated Roman holidays. Why? To excuse the pun, they're a little bit of Rome away from Rome. But that's the thing. They were a colony, an outpost of another kingdom. And somebody has observed, when Paul says you and I are citizens of heaven, his point is that you and I, this gathering here today, is to be a colonial outpost of a coming kingdom. The way we dress, the way we speak, the way we engage with one another. Just as if you went to Philippi, you'd say, you guys look Roman. The idea is that when people see our gatherings, that they should get a little taste of heaven. They should look at us and say, wow, where are you from? And we can say, let me tell you about the king. Let me tell you about where our citizenship lies. And the emphasis here in chapter 11, verses 13 to 16, is on this great promise that these people who, according to verse 10, they look for this city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. People, verse 14, who say such things show they're looking for a country of their own. It has been that if they're thinking of the country they had left, they would have returned. Instead, they're longing for a better country, a heavenly one. They're saying, that's where I'm going. That's what John Bunyan was all about. That's what the Great Faith chapter here is all about. It's a reminder that you and I are pilgrims. You and I are citizens. So coming back to our question, how do we then live now, though, in light of the not yet? You see, we are citizens of heaven, but we're also citizens here of Australia. And for the audience here, probably citizens of Rome or citizens of Jerusalem. How do you live now, but in light of the not yet? Well, fortunately for us, he gives us the answer 21 times in this chapter. And that is by faith. How do you live as a pilgrim in this world? How do you live as a citizen of heaven? By faith. That is what these men and women are blessed for and commended for. Well, how do you do that? Fortunately for us, the passage before us answers that. In fact, if you've got your Bible, look at Hebrews chapter 12. Just two practical ways that we can live out this reality as we live for that day and we live in the present. He'll say to these people, having gone through these list of men and women,
who we are to follow. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. Friends, how do you live by faith for that with your citizenship in heaven as you live now as a pilgrim? You live it by faith, and one of the ways you can do that is to get rid of the sin that so easily entangles. And here's one of the, I think, oh, I'm going to give you two ways that we can do this. The first, as I've already alluded to, has a strong impact on our lives, is money. Many of us live here like we think this is it. We notionally might nod our head this morning and say, yes, amen, brother, I like that. That's the word of God. But when it comes to our lives and our bank account, we're actually saying just the opposite. We're saying this is home, this is it, this is what I'm all about. And it's not just the young person. We can find our security in our superannuation. We can find security in how many houses we have. And again, I'm not against financial stewardship and owning a house and being wise with your money. But I'm saying, or rather, I think the challenge here is that many of us become so entangled with a healthy retirement or with holidays or with financial gain that we lose out on that which is most important. And I think we're going to turn up when some of us, like the parable, where the person is given talent. I'm going to give you this much, I'm going to give you this much, I'm going to give you this much. And then they come back and the master said, I gave you this money, how did you use it? And we're going to say, well, I went on a great holiday. Oh yeah, I had a great experience. I drove around Australia, went through Kakadu, it was fantastic. Look, I own a house. And the master will say, what did you do with my money? What did you do with the talents that I gave you? And some will say, well, I actually buried them. But for the faithful steward, will say, look, I put them to use. And they were multiplied for your kingdom work. Friends, I want to encourage us not to get so entangled now that we fail to live as pilgrims, but we think this is it. If for people without Christ, this is it. But for those of us who are in Christ, this is only the beginning. Friends, don't get entangled with money. Also, I think one of the challenges for us is that we can get entangled with this pursuit of pleasure and happiness. We think that it's all about us. That was the same for the New Testament people. Paul writes this in Colossians. He says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. So he says, put to death these sort of things, sinful things, the earthly things, he says, lurking within you, have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires. Don't be greedy. A greedy person is an idolater. Don't worship the things of this world. Get rid of malice, anger, slander, dirty language. Why? Because in essence, that's not appropriate for the citizen of that kingdom. And if you get entangled with just the pursuit of your own pleasure and happiness, but fail to lose the goal, you'll end up in the wrong lane as you run the Christian life. So what's he saying to us? Live by faith. First of all, by not being entangled. Secondly, he goes on, verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. If we believe that Jesus is the king of this coming kingdom, if we believe we know that we are citizens, we are part of his kingdom, we are slaves, but we are also citizens of this coming reality. We know Jesus is benevolent, Jesus is kind, Jesus is good. We need to fix our eyes on him. What model does he give us? Does he live just for the now? No. He humbled himself even to the point of death, even death on a cross. He despised the shame, it says here in this passage. He went through the cross. Why? Because he had confidence in God's word that there would be a greater end. Friends, that is the calling for you and I this morning. A few years ago, I heard the story of a dad who every week would come home, and he was a bit of a seemingly nice dad who would give his kids pocket money. And every week he'd come home at the end of the week and he'd look for a couple of coins in his wallet and he'd give his children some coins. And he had one of his child who loved getting pocket money and had a jar full of 5-cent pieces. And every week the dad come home, give him a 5-cent piece. But one day the dad came home and the little boy said, "Dad, pocket money, where's my 5 cents? And the dad puts his hands in a wallet, can't find anything. All he can find is a $50 note. And so he gets out the $50 note and he gives it to the boy. And he says, "Son, there you go. That's for you." And the son looks at it. "What's that?" Dad says, "It was $50. And the little boy says, "Dad, I want my 5 cents. And dad said, no, you don't understand. This is $50. This is lots of 5-cent pieces. And the kid said, "No, I want my 5 cents. Dad said, no, this is like, you know, weeks and weeks and months, I want my 5 cents. Friends, your goal is the celestial city, the heavenly city where there is no pain, there is no suffering, there is equity, there is joy, there is delight. That is the place we are going. We are pilgrims, exiles, foreigners on that journey. But how many of us, time and time and time again, hear the word of God, listen to the word of God, see the examples and say to God, "That's great, but I want my 5 cents. I want now, now, now." When God offers us so much more. Friends, John Bunyan understood that we don't live just for the now. We are walking that journey to the celestial city. We are citizens of that kingdom. And when talking about the glory of his future with Christ, Bunyan wrote this. He says, "Who is able to conceive the inexpressible, inconceivable joys that are there? None but they who have tasted them. Lord," he says, "help us to put such a value upon them here, that in order to prepare ourselves for them, we may be willing to forego the loss of all the deluding pleasures here." Brothers and sisters, don't be deluded. Lift your mind to the reality that you are on a journey. The journey's tough. The journey has its distractions. But friends, faith is confidence and assurance in the word of God and his promises. So let us live by faith as we continue this journey together. Let me pray for us. Our benevolent Master, we do thank you that we do not walk this journey alone. We thank you that in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you provided access for us to come to you. And until his return and until that kingdom is fully established, Lord, I pray that as we live with the tension of being citizens both of this world and of a heavenly city, that you grant us faithfulness and endurance. Forgive us, Lord, for getting our minds off that which is most significant. And I pray that you would encourage and strengthen us, convict us of areas we need to change, that we might continue to walk this journey and get others beside us to walk this journey for Jesus' reputation. Amen.